morning, and just a real sense of God's presence is awesome.
I just want to share a couple things before we jump in. So we're in a series right now, walking with Jesus, and we're just walking through the first few chapters of the book of Luke so far, and just walking with Jesus, figuring out who Jesus is, and then what it means to be His, what it means to be His follower, what it means to be His church. And so that's been really cool, just studying through that and just seeing a bit deeper into what that actually means for us here and now today. So we'll be in Luke chapter 4. But before we go there, I just want to tell you, it's really neat how God does what He does. And so we've kind of briefly told a little bit of the story since October when we first launched. But I just want to reiterate a little bit, because this week, Pastor Gene and the people that came from Faith Chapel, the building that they were meeting in, sold. So it's like, you can talk about that, that's cool. God is cool. So when we first moved here in July, my wife and I, to be part of this church plant, we really didn't know almost no one in Thunder Bay. And that's a really cool story, and we've told it before, and if you're ever curious or interested, you can ask us. But God spoke very clearly back when we were in New Brunswick that we were supposed to come to Thunder Bay, to Hannah and Tyler, who were up here, and then also to my wife and I. And at that time, a couple years ago, we just didn't know anybody in Thunder Bay. And so we were like, well, but this is what God wants us to do, to be a part of this church plant. And so we stepped out in faith, and also had a little bit of fear, if we're being honest, of like, is this actually going to work, or is this going to be horrible, and we're going to fall on our face, or whatever. But we just had enough of a sense that this is what God wanted us to do. And so we did. And one of the things that we did when we first got here, there was this public outdoor prayer service for all the churches of Thunder Bay, whoever wanted to go. And so somebody, it might have been Linda, I don't know, someone told me about it. And I was like, yeah, I'd love to go and pray with all these different Christians and pastors for the city of Thunder Bay. Like, I really believe God wants to do something really significant in Thunder Bay, so praying about it seems to make a lot of sense. And I just want to, like, when God gives you a job to do, and it's overwhelming, you really should pray about it. Because if you've got this job to do and you're like, oh, I could do that, it's probably not what God's asking you to do. Usually, when God asks you to do something, it's something that you're like, there is no way I could actually do that. That's when you kind of know, okay, this must be God. So praying about it's a good thing. So we're at this prayer service, and I met Pastor Gene and Terry. And it was kind of a cool meeting. And I put Gene's name in my phone. I put Pastor Gene and Terry, pastor who prayed. That's how I remember, because he prayed for me in the park. And I just thought about how significant that was after. Like, in my phone, every time he calls, it says, Pastor Gene, pastor who prays, or pastor who prayed. So I was like, and that's kind of what he does. He prays a lot. And it's a good thing. And so we met, and we decided to get together for coffee. I don't know what Gene drank, because he doesn't drink coffee. He had some kind of a... like a shake or something. It was cool. So anyways, we're meeting, and we just got talking, and he was asking about the vision that we had in our hearts for Transformation Church. And so the more I shared about it, the more he got excited. And so anyways, he told me he meets on Sunday mornings with one other guy at 8 a.m. to pray. And so he invited us to come. And so at the time, we had another guy here named Jeremy. And then Tyler, I told them about it, and I said, we should go meet Pastor Gene and just pray with him on Sunday mornings. And so we did, and it was either the first or the second time that we got together with him that I was like, okay, this is totally what God wants us doing, praying with this guy. Like, I just had a real sense that we were supposed to be connected with Gene and the people from Faith Chapel, and so, like, a really clear sense. And, like, I know sometimes when a preacher says that, it's like, oh, they get this all the time. Like, that's, they just hear from God clearly. Like, I just want to tell you, like, it doesn't happen as often as you think with things like that. But I just had this real strong sense that we were supposed to be connected with him. And so we started praying. And this is part of the story that you'll be familiar with. But 3 or 4 weeks before we launched in October, Gene and the people from Faith Chapel approached our small team and said, we just sense God calling us to join with you and launch as one church, Transformation Church. Well, you don't really hear about stuff like that happening a whole lot when you study, like, church planting or anything like that. And for us, it was this really daunting thing. Like, we're launching in a few weeks, our team was thinking, and, like, we didn't have enough chairs, we didn't know how this was going to look, and we didn't really have a strong core group of people. And so when they approached us, we had already had, like, kindred hearts, like, just knew that we were on the same page and knew that God was uniting us together. And so this is a rare thing, but on both sides, everybody just had this peace, like, this is what God wants us to do. And it was super clear. And people have asked me, like, that have heard the story from a distance, people that are part of other churches, they're like, how does that work? Like, when you join up with another church, like, is there any jockeying for power? And, like, they had a building and you had a building. How do you decide all that? And if you asked us, probably all of us involved would just kind of shake our heads and be like, I don't really know. Like, it was just so clear that God wanted us to do it, and we figured it out as we went. And it's been an incredible journey figuring that out. And so a couple months ago, the Faith Chapel people got together and voted on selling their building, which is in Port Arthur on the other end of town. And we thought, you know, this could take forever. They had had it on the market before, and it didn't move. And so, but God's been in this all the way through. And so anyways, we just, like, they got, it was on the market literally for a couple days, and there was two offers for the building. And so that's always really good, because then you got, like, a little bit of bargaining power, right? So there was two offers, and I think it was like a week ago, Gene called and said, okay, I'm going to move forward on this this particular offer. We're just going to accept it. We're going to go for it. I was like, great. This is obviously what the Lord wants. And so he got off the phone with me, but then he thought, well, I got to make one more phone call, because he'd heard that there was one other person that might be interested. And so he called this person, and they said, yes, I'm very interested. And they went over that afternoon, and they made a higher offer. So we had, like, these three people making offers on this building, and the person who ended up buying it said, but we want to close on March 1st. And so, which is, like, already passed, okay, if you're thinking, following the storyline. So everything went through super fast, and we were able to close on March 1st. And so for us, our whole team was just like, this is absolutely a miracle. And the way that I was, like, thinking about the story, I was thinking about it one night, and I was just thinking about how our two groups got together and just sensed the Lord calling us to launch together. It's kind of like we started dating in the summer. We got engaged in October. We started getting together. We were married by March. Okay? So that was the quickest breakdown I could think of for how this has happened. Everything has gone through and it's official. The building next door to this one was renovated and turned into an apartment complex, and there's quite a bit of debt on that. And that was one of the things that was decided before we came to Thunder Bay by our denomination. And so we were like, man, we're coming in to do this church plant, and there's already a huge debt load. And we, you know, weren't sure how to, you know, think about that, or like how much pressure that was going to bring. And when this building sold, we're going to be able to take a chunk of that and start paying down the debt load on the building next door. Honestly, it is just absolutely miraculous how God works and how he brings things together. And so we just, like, really sense that in this season, God's just really laying some groundwork and getting the foundation established and getting things taken care of. Because we're excited about the days ahead when we're able to really start moving forward with some of the things God has put on our heart for outreach and reaching into the community. And especially just building relationships with people that are totally disconnected from church altogether so that they can experience Jesus. So I just wanted to update you on that and what's happening. We're excited. This work team coming in, one of the things they're going to do is they're going to make the balcony area legal. Because right now, if you were to go up there, the railing would come to about here. And so I've actually jumped down off it a couple times because I was like, I got to try that. I won't do it this morning. But yeah, so it's like super low, the railing. And so the work team's going to come and do that. Because we're just anticipating God doing some really awesome things in our midst. And so we want to see people coming to Jesus and see the balcony filled up. And we're excited about that. And it's just really neat to see some of this groundwork being laid and how the Lord brings it together. And so just to be encouraged at what God is doing. And just and I would encourage you even just to be prayerfully thinking about the things that are coming and how God might want you to be connected and involved, because we really believe that what the Lord is calling us to as a church is too big for us. It's just too big even for our small team. And you'll see as we walk through this series, Walking with Jesus, wherever Jesus went, stuff happened. That's a really theological term, by the way. Stuff happened, okay? That's incredibly theological. But it's true. Wherever Jesus went, stuff happened. And he gathered people, and he had a way of gathering people and just, like, anointing them and setting them into ministry positions because things were springing up everywhere. And we're just really believing God for some incredible things in this community and also in the city. So just encourage you to be praying about how the Lord might have you be connected and involved. And it's exciting to see what God is up to. So we're going to jump in to this. We're working with Walking with Jesus, and we're in the book of Luke. And I want to talk today about weak faith, strong Jesus. Okay? And so, and I want to pray before we get into this, because I really want us to hear from the Lord. But I just want to tell you right off the bat, and I've had this conviction for a long time, because I love listening to preachers. I love listening to people communicate passionately about Jesus. I love listening to people that teach the scriptures and just make me go, oh, I want to know more about what this teaches. I want to know more about the truth of God. But I always, when I'm listening to a preacher, I have this assumption that they just somehow have this huge measure of faith, that they are somehow more called of God, or they're more spiritual, or they're just definitely more, they have more ability to do the things God's asking and calling. And what God has consistently showed to me is, no, that's not true. The people that do great things for God just trust Him. They just trust God. And oftentimes, and you'll see in Scripture, and I love to highlight this, because most of the heroes in Scripture were terrible people. Like, that's what I love with Scripture. It's not like pointing to these great people and all of the kind of great heroes of our faith. We're not allowed to see all their weaknesses or the bad things. Like, actually, the people that did the greatest things for God, if you're reading this book serious enough, you're going to look at it and go, man, if God could use them, He could totally use me. Like, this guy was a mess, right? And that's what God does. And so I want to talk today about weak faith, strong Jesus. A lot of times, we have this weak faith. We have trouble believing, or we have all kinds of questions, or we have all kinds of doubts, or we have all kinds of pushbacks, right? And that's normal, but we serve this strong Jesus. And what I really want to emphasize today is that it's our faith has to be directed properly. So having great faith, and I'm going to talk about this a little bit more later, really doesn't matter. You can have amazing faith in something that's falling apart, and that thing will still fall apart. Like, you can have this incredible faith that this plan you have is absolutely going to work, and you can be 100% confident and still fall flat on your face. So having great faith isn't what's important. It's having your faith directed in the right person. It's in Jesus. And so you can have a small faith. You can have like a faith, and Jesus talks about having a faith of a mustard seed. You can have a little bit of faith as long as it's in God and in who He's revealed Himself through Christ. That is what matters, right? And so that's what's exciting. So it is daunting to be on par with what God wants you to do. It's daunting to be on the mission God has called you to. But if you're just trusting Him, He never fails. Like, He never has a bad day. He never wakes up and is like, oh, I forgot about Gene today. And that prayer he's been praying, oh my man. So he just never drops the ball. And so we can have weak faith as long as it's directed at this strong Jesus. And so I want to pray, and we'll jump into the text today. Lord, I just want to thank You so much for Your word. God, we don't want another opinion. We don't want just another slant on how to live life. Lord, we want to hear from You. And so we just want to welcome Your Holy Spirit. We want to welcome You to speak to us today. And I pray that as we look into Your word, that we would hear Your voice for us, not just a history lesson. I pray that we wouldn't leave today just more knowledgeable about some of the stories recorded about You, but we would leave today maybe more knowledgeable knowing some of these stories, but knowing how it applies right now, today. God, we want to see You at work in our midst right now. We want to welcome Your Spirit to be at work in our lives right here in the present. And we love You, we welcome You, and we just pray Your blessing on this time as we look into Your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So I've been really excited about talking about this. And it's funny because sometimes when I get really excited about talking about a certain sermon or scripture, it doesn't always go well. And the ones that I'm like, I don't feel so prepared, or I don't feel like this is going to go well, those tend to go better sometimes. So I was thinking about that this week. I was really excited. I'm like, I can't wait to just share this. And I was like, I hope it doesn't fall. Maybe it was more for me, and I won't be able to communicate it well. So listen hard, okay? Because even if I make a mistake, hopefully you'll really pick up on what the scripture is teaching here. And so if you watch our video devotionals, you'll remember this story, but I want to unpack it a little bit more because it really sets the stage for what I want to share. But this summer, this spring, Vicky and I were coming back from Detroit. I did a 6.5-week internship in Detroit to get ready to come to Thunder Bay. So I was working under this church planter there, and it was this really cool church called Mosaic, right in the heart of Detroit, where there's all kinds of racial tension and things going on. And it was an incredible experience. And so Vicky came and spent the last couple days of my internship with me before we drove home. And on the way home, I was like, I really want to take you to Niagara Falls, because I've always wanted to go out on the Maid of the Mist. I just love, and I love adventure, and I love being around things that are awesome, and I love nature and beauty. And so I wanted to take her on the Maid of the Mist. So we got there, and it's not called the Maid of the Mist anymore, it's called the Hornblower. But I went and paid and got us on. And I remember, like, I got the ticket to go down on this Hornblower thing, and basically, it's this boat that goes right up to the base of Niagara Falls. And so you're up close and personal with, like, the most powerful waterfall most people have ever seen. I don't know if there's... I know in Canada it's the most powerful waterfall. Sorry, Kakabeka fans. just joking. Kakabeka is really beautiful. But you can't sail up to it in a boat. So anyways, I was super pumped about doing that. And so we got our tickets and we're walking down. And I noticed that everybody was, like, drenched coming towards us. And I just remembered, like, my whole life, whenever I'd see pictures of people that had done that, they wore these ponchos. And I was like, maybe these guys weren't wearing their ponchos. Like, because they're soaked. Like, these people are absolutely drenched. And so, anyways, I was like, I'm putting my poncho on. And we put our ponchos on, and we went right to the base. And, like, there was no way you weren't getting absolutely drenched by this waterfall. Like, it was just coming in everywhere. And it was super, super powerful. And even on a really nice and beautiful sunny day, when you're at the base of Niagara Falls, it feels like a torrential downpour. Like, it is an absolutely powerful force of water coming at you. And the spray is just going everywhere. And I was thinking about Jesus, what we're going to read here in Luke. Everywhere Jesus went, it was like this Niagara Falls power. People were touched everywhere. And so even people that went out on this little boat, maybe doubting that the Niagara Falls was that powerful, or doubting that they'd get wet, it didn't matter, because they were going to get wet and they were going to experience the power of this waterfall, whether they liked it or not, once they get up close to it. And it's like that with Jesus. It's really interesting. Some of the people that were most impacted by Jesus, you read the story, and they didn't necessarily have this great faith. They just got in close proximity to Christ, and they were affected by him because of who he is. Last week we talked about identity, and Jesus knew who he was, and he walked in this authority and this power that everybody was, like, just drawn to him like bees to honey. You couldn't get close to Jesus without experiencing something powerful. And so it was just like that waterfall. So we're going to read Luke chapter 4, verses 31 to 44. And I just want you to notice, like, as we're reading it, think about Niagara Falls and how you can't get close to that without being affected by it. And just notice how in this story, you can't get close to Jesus without there being some kind of an effect. Everywhere he went, people were impacted. So starting at verse 31, it says, "Then he went down to Capernaum, a town in Galilee, and on the Sabbath he taught the people. They were amazed at his teaching, because his words had authority." And as we're studying through the book of Luke, just notice that. That's one of the themes in the book of Luke. Everywhere Jesus went, whenever he taught, people were amazed at his words because he spoke with authority. When you're talking to somebody who created something, they speak with an authority that someone else doesn't have. You can know all about something and talk about it intelligently, but when you're talking to the person that created it, you're talking to somebody who has authority on that in a different way than anyone else. And so Jesus is being revealed. The book of Luke, one of the major themes in the book of Luke, is Jesus is being revealed as the Son of God. The creator of the universe is walking on the soil he created. So when he starts to talk, people go, there's something different about the way he communicates. He speaks with this authority. The crowds were constantly amazed at the authority Jesus taught with. Verse 33, "In the synagogue, there was a man possessed by a demon, an impure spirit. He cried out at the top of his voice, 'Go away. What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God.' 'Be quiet,' Jesus said sternly. 'Come out of him.'" It's just so casual, right? So this demon freaks out, starts spazzing out, and Jesus is just like, "Be quiet." And he tells the demon to come out, and all of a sudden there's peace in the situation. Sometimes we read over this stuff not really thinking about what's going on in the story, but that would be a pretty powerful moment to witness, right? So he just authoritatively, confidently, "Be quiet," Jesus said sternly, "come out of him." The demon threw the man down before them all and came out without injuring him. All the people were amazed and said to each other, "What words these are! With authority and power, he gives orders to impure spirits, and they come out." And the news about him spread throughout the surrounding area. Then Jesus left the synagogue and went to the home of Simon. Now Simon's mother-in-law was suffering from a high fever, and they asked Jesus to help her. So he bent over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. She got up at once and began to wait on them. I was commenting earlier this week to Jean how Peter gets a really bad rap in Scripture because he always sticks his foot in his mouth, and he's kind of the disciple that's known for just like kind of being a little out there. And I was trying to tell Jean, I was like, Peter can't be that bad. I mean, he actually wanted Jesus to heal his mother-in-law, right? And mother-in-law sometimes get a bad rap. And here's Peter, and Jean's like, well, it doesn't say Peter asked Jesus to heal the mother-in-law. So we don't really know. But it's a powerful story. You think about Jesus just in everyday situations. When he's in front of the crowds, demons have to obey him. And then when he's just in a home and somebody's sick with a fever, he speaks the word with authority and the fever leaves. And then this woman who was miraculously healed gets up and serves these people. Like, it's absolutely, wherever Jesus is, he's like the waterfall. People are being affected everywhere he goes, whether it's in a home or whether it's in a public place. Verse 40, at sunset, the people brought to Jesus all who had various kinds of sicknesses, and laying his hands on each one, he healed them. And you got to realize what all means in this context. Like, the people were bringing to Jesus all who had various kinds of sicknesses. Imagine in Thunder Bay if all the people with various kinds of sicknesses were being brought to Jesus and he's just touching them and they're experiencing this miraculous healing. Like, this town is freaking out. They're like, who is this Jesus? Everybody he touches is miraculously healed. Even people that have these demonic spirits inside of them controlling them are being released immediately. People are recognizing there's an authority and a power that Jesus walks in that's totally different than anything they've ever seen. Verse 41, moreover, demons came out of many people shouting, "You are the Son of God." But he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak because they knew he was the Messiah. And we're going to get to that later. That's the second time, I just want you to notice, in this passage that we're reading, that demons said Jesus is the Holy One of God, Jesus is the Messiah. And because they were saying that, Jesus told them to be quiet. And that's one of the questions I want to kind of tackle a little bit this week. Why was Jesus telling these demonic spirits who were speaking through people not to say his identity? And even in other gospels, when the disciples finally realized that Jesus is the Messiah, that Jesus is the Savior, Jesus says, don't tell anyone. And I was like, when I first started noticing these things in the gospels, I was thinking, I wonder why Jesus did that. Because growing up in church, all I'm ever told is, go tell people about Jesus. Go tell people about Jesus, right? And then we see Jesus here. People are saying, you're the Holy One of God. You're the Messiah. And Jesus says, don't tell anyone. Right? So there's a question there. Why does Jesus not allow that to be spoken? And there's a reason. Verse 42, and I love this. This is key. It says, at daybreak, Jesus went out to a solitary place. The people were looking for him, and when they came to where he was, they tried to keep him from leaving them. But he said, I must proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns also, because that is why I was sent. And he kept on preaching in the synagogues of Judea. So Jesus does all of this incredible ministry. People are being set free. People are being healed. Demons are coming out of people. And the crowds are going crazy. They're all gathering around Jesus. And the Bible says he goes to this solitary place. He just runs off to some place where no one knows where he is to spend time alone with God. And the people, it says, came looking for him. They're trying to make him stay. Like, and can you imagine if you've got the physical Jesus in your presence and people are, you know, experiencing incredible healing? Like, you'd want to keep him where you are. You'd want to keep that movement happening in your midst. But Jesus is not led by people. He's not led by the crowds. He's not led by someone else's opinion of what he should do. He's led by God. He constantly goes and spends time with God, and he's led by the Holy Spirit. He's not just led by the thoughts and intuitions of people. And he says, and we're going to touch on this later, I must go and proclaim the good news of the kingdom to other towns also, because that is why I was sent. And so the question is, what's going on here in this passage? Demons obey Jesus. Sickness obeys him. His words make sense more than anyone else. And so, just like today, in ancient times, when rabbis would teach passages of Scripture, they always referenced other rabbis, or they would reference other writings, or they would reference other authorities on the subject. That was one of the things, when I went to Bible school and we had to write research papers, that I was so frustrated by, because I always had to reference things. And I was just like, why do I have to reference all these things? Like, what if I just have this thought on my own and I want to say it? Or, what if I forget where the reference is, but it's a really good thought and I want to put it in the paper? It was really challenging. But it was good. I was like, you know, I had to be tested, and I had to show integrity and give credit where credit was due. So if you're a person trying to give a new thought on something, a lot of times you reference other authorities on the subject to justify what you're saying. Well, the way Jesus taught was so different. He would say things like, and you'll remember this when I say it, but he would say things like, you were taught that, or Moses said that, but I tell you. And then he would give a command without referencing some other authority on the subject. Because he's the creator of the universe. So people are realizing, like, there's something different about the authority that Jesus walks in. He walks in powerful authority and confidence in who he is and in who God has called him to be. And another interesting thing about what's going on is that the way Jesus does miracles, like, there's no formula to how Jesus does miracles. And when you study through the gospel accounts, like, for one guy, this guy comes to Jesus and he's blind and he wants healing because Jesus can heal people. And so Jesus spits into the dirt, makes mud with his hands, and puts it on the guy's eyes to heal him. And then another time he'll just speak and touch the guy, and and someone's healed. Like, there's no formula to how Jesus did things. And so people that were back in Israelite times, like, there were people that did demon expulsions, but they had all these, like, incantations, and they had all these formulas and kind of magical practices that they would do to try to get a demon to come out. But Jesus, you remember what we read, he would just speak with all authority, come out. Like, absolute authority. And there's no formula to how he would heal a sick person. There's all kinds of different ways and things that he did, because there was no special magic trick that Jesus had to do in order to have someone healed, because he had the authority of God inside of him. He was the authority of God. And so he's showing who he is by how he's living. And I really want to point this out before we go on further. And I'm really excited for where we're headed, but I think it's important to ask this question. But we're talking about demons coming out of people. And I think one of the modern questions that we have in the 21st century is, like, really? Demons? Like, is this... Because I think, and there's a lot of criticism against this book. A lot of people are like, well, that's just a bunch of fairy tales. Like, you can't really believe everything Scripture teaches. Like, there's all kinds of fairy tales and, you know, primitive ways of thinking that's found in Scripture. There's a guy named Rudolf Bultmann. He's a famous New Testament scholar from the 20th century. And he actually declared the death in the belief of angels and demons in the spiritual world. And so this Rudolf Bultmann guy was a guy that studied Scripture. And he said, well, you know, all those miracles and demons coming out of people that you see in Scripture, that stuff's not all real. Those are just parts of the story that were added. And so what he would say was, it's just important to believe that Jesus lived and that he preached and that he died. Like, those things are grounded in history. But all the rest of it, like, you can't really believe all of that stuff. And it's interesting, there's another fellow named Andrew Del Bonco. He's a secular scholar, and a secular scholar just means someone who's not writing from a Christian perspective. And he is a professor at Columbia University. He's very well known. And so he's not writing from a Christian perspective. It's important. And he's talking about Satan. He wrote this book called The Death of Satan, How Americans Have Lost the Sense of Evil. And I just want to read this quote, because I think it speaks into this really well. He says, a gulf has opened up in our cultures between the visibility of evil and the intellectual resources available for coping with it. And so what he's saying is, in our 21st century thinking, a lot of people think, oh, that stuff's just, you know, from the past, and we have you know, different ways of explaining those things now, and it's not really demonic. And this guy, who's a secular writer, says, you know, because of our thinking in the 21st century, and because we think that all that stuff is just primitive and it's not reality anymore, he says, we've lost an ability to actually understand evil. And Del Bonco, in his book, He actually tells a really cool story about Franklin Roosevelt when he was president of the United States. During the Second World War, the victims that were in war camps in the Second World War, there wasn't a priority being given to these people. Because people during the Second World War didn't realize the evil atrocities that were being committed against people in war camps. And so today, when we talk about the Second World War, the Holocaust, and all of those things going on, we have a lot of understanding of all of the evil things that took place during that time. But at the time, it wasn't known like it is today. And so when Franklin Roosevelt, after the Second World War, started to learn about these wicked, evil atrocities, and he just couldn't, he had no frame of reference for how evil things were. And I'm sure most of you are familiar with that history. There were some things that happened in those POW camps that are just, you wouldn't even want to talk about because it's just so dark and hard to understand. Well, Franklin Roosevelt was given, and Del Balcom tells this story, he was given this Christian philosopher, his name was Kierkegaard, to read. And so he started reading this Christian philosopher who talks about Scripture and the reality of Scripture and the reality of Satan and the reality of the demonic forces. And Roosevelt said for the first time, he started to understand what evil actually was. And so there's a lot of pushback in our culture saying, oh, those things aren't real. When you look around at the evil and the wickedness that goes on and the absolutely terrible things that happen in this world, what Scripture says about evil and the demonic realm makes a lot of sense. And in our 21st century culture, a lot of times I think we just tend to say, oh, that's not, you know, really real. But I would encourage you that Scripture and the worldview we get from Scripture explains the world so well, right? And so, and I think it's important seeing that you know, come from that secular scholar. So those things are real, and Jesus faced those things. And even in today's culture, a lot of those things are being faced. And I want to say, too, there's no evil spirit or realm that intimidates Jesus in any way.
Amen.
God has the final say. He is the authority on all of that. And so I want to ask that question. So, and on the second slide, I want to bring up the verse. So why wouldn't Jesus allow the demons to proclaim him? And this is really important. I'm going to read this verse, and so we read it, but it's verses 33 and to 35 from this chapter. It says, in the synagogue there was a man possessed by a demon, an impure spirit. He cried out at the top of his voice, go away, what do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. Be quiet, Jesus said sternly. Come out of him. And then on the third slide, so the people are amazed, and then later on in the same chapter, it says, moreover, demons came out of many people shouting, you are the Son of God. But he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak because they knew that he was the Messiah. And so, there's a couple reasons. And if you get into, like, why did Jesus tell people not to proclaim him as the Messiah? And so, it wasn't just that Jesus was telling these demons not to proclaim this truth. But in the book of Mark, we see that Jesus also tells Peter, after he realizes you're the Christ, you're the Messiah, he says, don't tell anybody. Why is this happening? And I've wrestled with this a lot. And as you get to know me, one of the things that I've wrestled with big time is just evil. Like, why do people face some of the evils that they face? And it's an authentic question. And if you're here today, and that's one of your big questions that you wrestle with, like, we talk about this God who is so loving, he is so good, he's so righteous, he's so forgiving. One of the questions I think that's common in our culture today is, well, why is there all of this evil? Why is there all of this suffering? And there's really great answers dealing with that. But I want to specifically look at that question in relation to why Jesus wouldn't allow people to proclaim who he was prematurely. And one of the things that Jesus does often, you'll find this in Scripture, is that after people come to realize that he is the Messiah, that he's the Savior of the world, he would go and tell them, but I've come to suffer. I've come to be nailed to a cross. So the way Jesus saves people isn't by exerting his power or authority, isn't by abusing his power and forcing people to believe or forcing people into some kind of a faith. He could do that. Jesus is absolutely all-powerful. If he wanted to exert his power in a way that people had to believe because there was just no other option, he could have done that. but he chose the way of suffering. And Jesus relates with suffering more than you and I realize. Like, the answer to evil, the answer to wickedness is on the cross. Jesus came and suffered this brutal, horrible death on our behalf. He understands evil, he understands wickedness and suffering more than any of us. And this all-powerful God goes to the cross and suffers brutally and doesn't use his power to save himself so that he can die on our behalf. But one of the things that, and I've wrestled with this for years, I just want to, the fourth slide says, truth in the wrong hands is terribly abused. And one of the things that I've struggled with, there's so many examples of people that claim to be Christians, or organizations, or powerful groups that claim Christianity, claim to believe in Jesus, that have done really horrible things. And it's really not fun to talk about this stuff, but it's real, and it's questions that we have and that people face today. But if you look at examples like some of the things that went on in the 19th century slave trade in the States, pre-Civil War, there were some terrible things being done by people who claimed to follow Jesus. People who tried to use the Bible to exert their authority over somebody else. Right? And some of the things that went on in residential schools by people that would have claimed to be following Scripture or believing Jesus is the Messiah. Or the Crusades, if you studied history. Some of the things that were done in the name of Christianity that were absolutely evil and terrible. And what I've really come to believe is that Jesus didn't want anyone proclaiming the truth of who he is unless they were living the way that he wanted them to live. Because truth in the wrong hands is a really dangerous thing. It really is. People that have the truth, there's this power and authority that comes with somebody who has the truth, and it gets abused and used absolutely terribly. And Christianity has a bad name because of some of the people that have claimed to be Christians or followers of Christ, but they use their authority to abuse and be overbearing to other people. And I just want to say, if you're wrestling with that, what the things that you've seen or maybe wrestle with that have been misused and abused, God hates those things more than you and I. Because I've wrestled with it. I've met people and I've wept over people that have just experienced things that are so terrible and are done in such wrong ways, and I've gone to the Lord and questioned it, and I really believe that that's a part of why Jesus wouldn't allow people to go proclaim him as Messiah, is because they still had this wrong view of authority in their minds. They would use it to lord it over other people, to be domineering or to be oppressive. And Jesus is like, no, you don't understand. The way that I've come to lay down my life. I've come to suffer on behalf of other people. I've come to lay down the authority so that people can be saved, so that people can have a relationship with me. That's why Jesus came. He's not domineering. And there's a famous atheist, his name is Friedrich Nietzsche, and he's famous for the whole God is dead movement. And he said, anybody who claims truth, really what they're wanting is power. Any truth claim is a power claim. And I was thinking about this, and there's some truth to what he said, because a lot of times if we have truth, then we can use it kind of to lord it over people. But Jesus, this is what Jesus wants of us, his followers, where he's like, no, you lay down all of your rights. When we surrender our lives to Christ, it's like we're saying, Lord, just absolutely your way, not my way. I give up my rights, I give up my desires, and I surrender them completely and fully to you. I want to read, it's on the next slide, it's in Matthew. Jesus explains authority in a way that's absolutely convicting. And I believe that it takes the Holy Spirit to live this out. But he says, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. And so Jesus is teaching us. He's saying authority cannot be abused. Authority and power and truth can't be used to gather people so that you have somehow this position over other people. If you really want true authority, you give your life for other people. You serve. You lay your life down on behalf of other people. You know, and Tyler mentioned Francis Chan earlier. Francis Chan is a famous pastor from the States. He planted a church in Simi Valley, California, that grew to 5,000 people. Okay? And so he's this passionate guy. Have you ever seen him? He just loves Jesus. And every time he speaks about Jesus, he just lights up. He's like that radiant face we talked about in Psalms earlier. He just, like, so passionate. And I love the way that he talks about Scripture. And he just, like, he makes me just want to know Scripture more and follow Jesus more. And he got to the point where his church was at 5,000 people. And then his heart was grieved, and he was like, I don't feel like people are being discipled enough. I don't feel like people are coming to know Jesus in real intimate and personal ways. I don't think their lives are being fully transformed. Like, yes, they're coming to a service, and they're coming to this big gathering, but they're not being absolutely transformed. And so Francis Chan actually left his church to start this small house church, home group style movement. And it just rocked me, because I'm like, man, what a passionate follower of Christ, where he's not interested in, like, the crowds just coming to him and being super famous and super popular. He's interested in people knowing Jesus, and he lays his life down for others. And that's what Jesus is talking about. That's the kind of leadership that Jesus wants us to aspire to. Not the kind of leadership where it's like, hey, look at me, where it's like, I lay my life down on behalf of others. And that's why, a big part of why Jesus was like, no, don't go tell people yet. Because most times when we have some kind of an authority, we abuse it, right? Aren't most of us, if we're honest, we have selfishness in our hearts. We have things in our lives we want to happen for us. And Jesus is like, if you're going to follow me, you've got to lay all of that down. You've got to give all of that up. And your desire is totally 100% for the Lord. So I want to really emphasize from this passage what our response is just get to Jesus. I hope that as we talk about the gospel, and this is my conviction, as we talk about Scripture and what it means to follow Christ, that we realize we need Jesus, that we really need just to get to Christ. And so, and if your faith is weak, I would encourage you, get to Jesus anyway. So I want to just give you this illustration. And it would have been a much better illustration if one of these was broken, okay? And I was thinking about, like, breaking a chair, getting up and sitting on it and falling. And I was like, I might break something. So I want you to just imagine that this chair is brittle and broken, but I can't tell, okay? And this one's strong. And so if I, you know, come up to this chair, and there's... And I just have full faith that this thing is going to hold me. I am so confident that this is going to hold me, right? And I sit on it. It doesn't matter how much faith I have. If it's brittle and broken and I sit on it, it's going to crumble to the floor and I'm going to fall. Now again, this would have been so much cooler if, like, I could actually fall. Okay? But it doesn't matter how much faith I have in this chair holding me up. If it's brittle and broken, it's not going to hold me up. And this chair here, after I've had that experience, obviously I'd be leery of stools, right? I'd be like, man, I don't, like, these things are awful, all of them, right? But if this one is super strong and it's supported on the inside by iron or whatever, there's no way it's falling down, I could be the most apprehensive person and timid, but it doesn't really matter because it's still going to hold me up, right? And so what mattered was the faith I had to sit on this chair. And the faith has to be directed. I really want to emphasize this because I think, especially in our culture, we emphasize just having great faith. And there's a really popular belief that's like, kind of goes like this. Well, whatever you believe, as long as you believe it, if it works for you, that's great. And I've heard that so much my whole life. And I'm like, but what if what you believe is a lie? Like, what if what you're putting your trust in can't be trusted? And I encourage you to ask that question. It's okay to have questions and to wrestle through things, but what if what you're trusting can't be trusted? And that's why my whole life I've devoted to Jesus, because I just trust him. And sometimes my faith is weak. Sometimes I have questions. Sometimes I have, you know, a hard time understanding things, but I trust that Jesus is truth, that what Jesus says is actually true. And I just want to encourage you this morning, whatever you're facing, whatever difficulty you have, just get to Jesus. Because he is who transforms our lives and our hearts. And I want you to, like, prayerfully, and I want to move on and bring this to a close. we're gonna share communion together. But I want you to specifically think about, what do you give your life to? Like, what do you trust? And who is it that you trust? And is it built on a solid foundation? Or is it something that could just come crumbling down? And the difference with Jesus, and we'll see this as we study through the book of Luke and as we read through the New Testament together, but over and over again, people that don't necessarily have a lot of faith, their lives are transformed by Jesus. Absolutely, radically transformed by the power of Jesus, because He is all we need. And so surrendering to Him is just saying, Lord, Your way, not mine. And the last thing, and it's on the last slide, not the sixth one, the seventh one. Jesus says at the end of this passage, He says, I must proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns also, because that is why I was sent. And so these people who'd experienced something powerful in Jesus, they just kind of wanted it for themselves. They wanted to hold Jesus for them. And Jesus is like, no, I've got to go and proclaim to the whole world this message, this life-changing, life-transforming message. That's why Jesus was sent. That's why He came, was so that He could proclaim, not just to heal sick people, but to actually transform people's lives and make it possible to have a relationship with God. None of us deserve to have this relationship with God. There's not one person in this room that deserves it. But because of what Jesus did, we can receive it. He's invited us into this relationship with God. And all it is, all you and I need to do as far as a response is say, you know what, Jesus, I trust You. Like, I know I've messed up and I know I've made mistakes, and I turn from those. I accept what You did for me on the cross, and I trust You. And even if your faith is weak and you feel like you can't do a whole lot, like, that's actually a good place to be, because you're putting your faith in Christ, who is absolutely strong enough to do anything that needs to be done. But most importantly, to give us this relationship with God. And I'm going to have Tyler come up. We're going to do communion in a second. But I just want to share one of the things for me that confirmed this is just talking to people and realizing that the only answer actually is Jesus. One of my best friends, I was the best man in his wedding. Him and his wife lived with my wife and I. It was years ago when we lived in Grand Manan, when they were going through a really difficult time in their marriage, and they ended up splitting up. They had had a kid together, and there was unfaithfulness and all kinds of things going on, and they split up. And after they had split up, this girl came to us, my wife and I, and my wife was actually the maid of honor in their wedding, and she was sitting at our table talking to Vicky and I, just broken, crying, and just so filled with despair. And I remember sitting there in that moment, and I was thinking, Jesus, I'm so glad I can point her to You. Because all of the other systems of the world, like all of the other self-help things and techniques, like, it's just so shallow compared to just to trusting in this almighty God who makes things work out as we trust Him and as we put our faith in Him. And it was like a reaffirming moment in my life where I was like, God, in the midst of despair, in the midst of pain, in the midst of all of these things that life throws at us, trusting You is the only thing that makes sense. So even though sometimes my faith is weak, even though sometimes there's this questioning, I just come back to, but I trust that Jesus' words are true. He's who we hold on to. And so if you're here this morning and you relate with that and you're like, yeah, my faith is weak, direct it in strong Jesus, because He is strong. He never fails. He's always with us. We're going to do communion right now. I'm going to invite Hannah and Arlene. And communion, and I love doing communion together. In the scripture, there's this Greek word, where the word Eucharist comes from. And communion is actually, this Greek word Eucharist denotes like a celebration in doing communion. So when the first disciples who became the apostles started doing communion because Jesus had told them to do it, there was this attitude of celebration in doing this, because it was like Jesus lives inside of us. And so the scriptures tell us that when we do communion, we're remembering Jesus' death and resurrection. And we're taking in the bread represents Jesus' body, and the drink represents Jesus' blood. And we're taking this in as a remembrance of what he's done for us, but also symbolic of his life in us. And there's this attitude of celebration where it's like, Jesus fights my battles. Jesus' death and resurrection means something for me now and today. And there's this attitude of celebration. So I'm going to read the just at the end. I'm going to read a couple verses before we pass this out. After Paul talks about communion, he says, "So then whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink from the cup." And so I want to encourage you today, we practice open communion for everybody that wants to take part. If you're here today and you know you're not following Jesus, or you're not living in surrender to him, and you want to let the cup pass you by, don't feel any shame to do that. But I just want to pray, and we'll just take a moment before we pass it out, just to examine our hearts like the scriptures teach us to do. And if you're, during that time, if you want to confess anything to the Lord or make anything right to the Lord, I would encourage you to do that now before we pass the elements out. Lord, I just want to thank you for this moment. I want to thank you for what your scriptures teach us about communion and what your scriptures teach us, Jesus, about living in surrender to you. And we'll just take a few seconds, Lord, of reflection now. And I just pray that there's anything in our hearts that we need to confess to you or make right to you, that you would bring that, Lord, to our memory right now. So Tyler's going to sing a song, and Hannah and Arlene are going to pass out the elements, and then just wait, and we'll take them all together.
Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus and to take you at his word, just to we'll be with me till the end.
says in 1 Corinthians 11, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" And Lord, as we take this bread, we just want to thank you for what it symbolizes, that your body was broken for us. Let's take the bread together. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this, whenever you drink it, in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." And so, Jesus, we thank you for your shed blood for us, and how in doing this, we proclaim your death and also our hope for your return, where you make everything right. We love you. Let's take the cup together. Amen. Amen. I'd like to welcome anybody that wants to come downstairs after for some coffee and some treats and some fellowship. And may God bless you. And again, if you're interested in helping provide a meal for the work team this week, just make sure you come and talk to Hannah and get that organized. God bless you. Thank you.